Okay. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, good morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Nick, and together with Chris, who was on keys this morning, we are the senior pastors here. It is our privilege and pleasure to lead the Ashford Vineyard community. Before I speak this morning about prayer, which is the next in our series, I do just want to very quickly mention Easter Sunday and the fact we're doing baptisms here in the warehouse. It is our first warehouse baptism. Woohoo! We've done it on flumes, we've done it in the sea, and we've decided that this is our moment to try out a big portable baptistry pool in a warehouse. We thought, why not? So Easter Sunday, that is the moment. I think we have 6 or 7 people saying they want to get baptised at the moment. If you haven't been baptised and you don't know what that's all about, then we would love to talk to you more. There'll be people in the snug later that can answer questions. But effectively, it is as simple as saying, I want to follow Jesus. I haven't got this all sorted out, but I'm for him. I want his best for me in my life. And I want to say yes and do it in a way that publicly shows nailing my colours to the mast, if you like. So that is really it in essence. And we would love to talk to you a bit more about that if you have any questions. Also, happy Mother's Day. Hopefully you've all got your sweets. I had a lovely treat this morning when Lucy and Maddie came up into the bedroom with a tray with a small ramekin in the middle. And they said, we have bought you breakfast pudding, Mummy. And I said, that's lovely. Bearing in mind, I really don't like eating very early in the morning. So I was like, that's nice. What is it? And they said, well, we've compacted some porridge over and then we've melted dark chocolate over the top. And I was like, wow, thank you so much. So I took my first mouthful, dry porridge oats with melted chocolate. I took my first mouthful. I was like, that is so delicious. I might need to save it for later. I was so thrilled. God answered my prayers because they came back up later and went, oh, me and Maddie have just eaten it all. We're really sorry. And I was like, oh, okay. Oh, love it. They were so pleased with themselves. Anyway, so if you haven't been around for the last few weeks, we've been doing a series called Pray. And we have said time and time again, this is not a how-to of prayer. There are literally hundreds of books that you could read on the subject of prayer. There are people much wiser than I that could tell you lots of amazing things about prayer, but we don't feel that is what God is inviting us to do. We feel that he has said to Chris and I've got something that I want to reveal to your community at this time about how we interact with God as a Father through prayer. And that he is effectively, from the beginning, this sounds a bit harsh, but banned us from reading books and just telling you stuff in books. Like, there's been an idea from God of saying to us, each week I want to reveal something new to you, and I want you to take the thing I'm saying to you and share it with everyone else. Now, that leads it to being quite an anxious week in preparing the talk, because we don't necessarily know what's going to happen or where God's leading us. And today, I felt that he led us towards the topic of dealing with disappointment when we pray. Dealing with situations where we pray, we trust God, we believe he's good, and then we don't see what we hope happen. And how do we deal with that? Chris has spoken a couple of weeks about how do we deal with expectations and questions. And I felt that this week in particular, he just wanted to speak a little bit with us about how we deal with our disappointment and how we create opportunities in those disappointments. Instead. So, I will show you where this all started. Last week, Chris read a story from the book of Mark, from Mark chapter 9. So this is some of the story that Chris read last week, and it was about a man, and the man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I bought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." And then later, it goes on to say, after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" So what happens in the intervening time is that Jesus drives out this spirit, this boy gets completely transformed and healed. But what happened when Chris was telling this story is for those of you that don't like writing in books, I'm sorry if this offends you, but I wrote this. You may not be able to see it, but in the margin, I ended up writing in big pink pen, "Don't walk away, go to Jesus." And I felt like that was the starting point of what he was saying to me about bringing a message this morning, about what do we do when we pray and we're disappointed and we don't understand. And I felt like there was an invitation from God that said, don't walk away, come to me. Come to me and find out what is going on. And that is what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want you to honestly ask yourselves, when you have prayed for something, or when you have trusted for God for something and it hasn't happened, what is your instinct? What is your instinct in that moment? Is your instinct to keep busy, just keep running around, just keep on swimming, keep doing stuff? Is your instinct to blame God, to just feel really angry and let down? Is your instinct to try and work it out yourself and become really self-sufficient and then just do something else? Or is your instinct to go to him in your disappointment, with your wrestles, with your questions? I was speaking to someone just before the service and said, at the moment, God is making us feel so uncomfortable, Chris and I, that in many ways with the stuff that he's showing us, we are wrestling with all of these things. We're not standing here as people who've got this sorted. We're not standing here as people like, oh, do you know, every time I feel disappointed, I just go to Jesus. I don't. And I'm wrestling that out, and I'm wrestling why I don't. But what I felt like he invited me to do was take some of my wrestle and what he's teaching me and what he's showing me and try and bring it to you as well, that we could do this together. Is that all right? You know, we're not experts here. We never want to profess to be experts. But I would love it if we could go through the journey together in what he's been showing me. Now, Chris spoke 2 weeks ago, I think, when he said about God being good. And this is something we've talked a lot about. And if God is good, when we don't see things happen that we want to see happen, then either we have a decision to make. We either don't trust his goodness and say, well, he wasn't that good after all, or we have to make a decision that there was something else going on that got in the way of that breakthrough coming. When we did our series on God is good, we used a phrase often that said, sometimes there are just realities and entities that we don't yet know how to dismantle. When we pray for something and it doesn't happen, nothing changes seemingly, we've come to a conclusion that if God is good, if he's always good and it can't be his fault, it can't be that he was just having a bad day and withheld himself from us, then there must be something going on that we don't yet understand. And there was another phrase that we often talked about, which will come up on the screen, which is, we are often looking for answers, but what we need is his presence. And that is where I feel like God wants us to go today. Is rather than when things don't go the way that we want, we pull away and go the opposite direction. Rather than us spending hours saying, why God, why? This is not fair, this is not okay. And doing that apart from him, how can we lean in when we hurt the most? How can we be vulnerable enough to trust him when it really hurts, rather than go our own way and try and fix ourselves? But what you see up there on the screen, that phrase is so counterintuitive. I'm sure every single person here knows someone who has been through a loss or a trauma or a tragedy and has, as a result, walked away from their faith altogether. Sometimes that would last for days, sometimes for weeks, sometimes for months. But for some, that lasts a lifetime, where they just can't reconcile the tragedy and the trauma of what they've seen with God being good. They just can't match it up. And so they decide, I'm done. Do you know what? If that's what God's like, if he's going to allow that to happen, I don't want to follow that kind of God. I'm done. That the pain of trying to deal with that loss is too much. That actually going to God in that situation just feels too hard. And it just, this whole concept of rather than answers, we need his presence, it's so counterintuitive. And if we're going to make a decision to do that, then we need to be really brave sometimes. We need to be really courageous and choose to go to him even when it hurts the most. As I was preparing the talk this week, I felt like I'm a really pictorial thinker. I think in pictures and things. And I felt God show me a picture of where we get stuck and where the enemy would love us to be away from God, to be separate from him, and where we get stuck. And so I tried to put this into some kind of a picture that you'll see now. What I felt God show me is that there are things that we can find in his presence. When we get close to him, when we draw close to him, when we choose to go to him, we can access hope. We can access love. We can access acceptance and joy and possibility. These things are found in his presence. When we get close to him and hang out with him, we can find these things as a reality. But when we are in a place of disappointment and pain, too often we find ourselves surrounded by self-sufficiency. We find ourselves surrounded by hopelessness, anxiety, blame, a lack of trust. If you've ever had to fill in one of those doctor's depression questionnaires, you will know one of the questions is, do you find it easy to look forward to things? Someone who is stuck in a place of pain finds it very, very difficult to look forward to anything, because it almost feels offensive to your loss. For you to be looking forward to something almost disarms and feels offensive to the thing you've lost or the grief you've been through. But what I felt God show me this week in this pictorial image almost was that the solutions to what we need are found in him. And so if they're in him, pain, we separate ourselves and go far, far away. The very things we need when we're feeling most disappointment are away from us. The answers to what we need are found in his presence, and yet we're walking the opposite direction. We take our offense and our grief and our pain and we walk away when he's called in the Bible the author and perfecter of our faith. If he's the author, the writer of our faith, he knows what we need to bring us to a place of freedom in pain. He's the one that knows what we need. And yet, we often turn around and walk the opposite direction. And we just get stuck. We get stuck trying to do it on our own, trying to work it out on our own, just because it feels a bit easier. And what I want to do this morning is look at just one passage in the Bible that I was listening to a podcast this week as something totally separate from this. And I heard the speaker speaking about this passage, and it was like God ran a highlighter over it for me and said, yeah, it's that, Nick. That's the thing. And I want to have a look at what Jesus did when he was experiencing a loss and pain and how he responded and maybe what we can learn from it. So if you've got a Bible, then go to Matthew 14. It's not going to come up because I'm actually going to around the narrative and just focus on just a few sentences. So it's Matthew 14 and it starts at verse 12. And so the context here is that John the Baptist, who is Jesus's cousin, they have a very interesting relationship. John the Baptist was like a pre-runner for Jesus, if you like. And he's also a relative. He's a cousin. They're very, very similar in age. And what we find out as we come into this part of the story is that John the Baptist has just been beheaded. So this is not something Jesus would have taken lightly. This is a cousin and someone that's been a huge part of his story. And he has just found out that he has been beheaded. So in verse 12, it says, John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. And then they went and told Jesus. Now, the first thing that Jesus does, listen to this, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. The next thing, if I put myself in this position, I'm sure I would have responded differently. He's grief-stricken. He's taken himself away to be alone. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from all the towns. And when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. Now, at this point, if this were me, I'd be like, seriously? Like, my cousin's just died. Like, I really just need to be alone. But instead, we hear this sentence. he had compassion on them and healed those who were ill. So even in the middle of a place of pain, he decides to bring life to the situation in front of him. But what's really interesting is that he does do that, and he does, as it happens, he then goes on and feeds 5,000 people. I mean, this is a really small interchange, but in that moment, in his grief, he then feeds 5,000 people with virtually nothing. An amazing miracle. And then we hear this. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. You see, he hadn't forgotten. He drew a line. He was like, okay, I'll do this thing in front of me, but what I need right now is just to withdraw. I need just to withdraw for a bit. I need to get with my dad. I need to stop everything that's going on, and I just need to withdraw. For me personally, if I am feeling disappointed or angry or let down, the thing that I do often is just keep busy. It's so much easier to just keep busy. I think I've shared here before, I once went on a 3-day silent retreat. It was the most terrifying experience of my whole life. I spoke to Helen here, who is a GP, and I genuinely said to her, what are the chances that I'll go mad? Like, for me, silence is not my friend. Chris loves silence. Oh, he loves it. I get in the car, and if the radio's not on, I make a decision. Shall I ring someone? Shall I turn the radio on? What should I do? Like, just the concept of sitting in silence, I find really uncomfortable. This probably is not a surprise to any of you that know me. But so often I think we deaden our pain with busyness. We feel disappointed, and the thought of facing it is too hard, and so we just keep on keeping on. We just keep on going. Just keep on, do the next thing. When I've spoken to people who have suffered significant loss of loved ones, often the thing that they will tell me is, I wake up every morning and I just keep on going. Because the thought of coming and drawing away from activity and stilling yourself is a really frightening place to be. But what I would encourage you is what we see from Jesus here is that he knew it was the safest place to be, was to withdraw and to go and be with his dad. Rather than it being terrifying, it was the safest place that he could be. He didn't let his own grief skew God's goodness by sending him the other way. He went straight to him. How often do you create spaces in your life to go to him when you're feeling disappointed or let down or angry or sad? How intentional are you about doing that? Or do you just hope that it will just sort itself out while you just carry on running around doing all your stuff? So the first thing he does is he creates space for stillness. But then what he does is he refines his focus and he goes to his dad. Now, we don't know what he says. I often feel like I'm a bit hard done by what I read in the Bible because I want like the in-between the line stuff. So all we know is that he went alone to the mountain to pray and he's just lost someone he loves dearly. But we don't know what he said. We don't know how he did that interaction. But the Bible does tell us that he was tempted in every way like us as humans. So my guess is he felt upset. He felt a sense of loss. But what he did was he went, and what did he do with all of those questions? He went to his father. And he asked those questions. And we don't know what the interaction was, but it says he went to pray. He turned his attention back to how good his dad was, rather than focusing on all of the questions and the disappointments that he may have been feeling. Now, it doesn't matter how many times I think I've dealt with my baggage over God being good. It doesn't matter how many times I think I've got it now. We did a whole teaching series on it. Like, no, I definitely know he's good. I definitely know he's good. It only takes one moment of disappointment for that stuff to bubble back up in me again, where I'm fighting a reality that says maybe he's not that good. Recently, I've been really fighting a reality that when I look at people who are having amazing impact in the supernatural, they've nearly always had some big moment, some big encounter moment. And when they tell their stories and write their books, you find it in the opening chapter. And then there was this moment where God like came in like a lightning bolt. And recently, I've been not realizing that I've become offended at God because I feel like, well, I haven't had one of those moments. So maybe I'm not one of the chosen ones. Maybe I'm not one of the special ones. Maybe I can stand up here and talk a good game about entering into the supernatural, but maybe I need to wait until God decides it's my day when he's going to do the special thing. And I realize I've got so easily offended at God, and I've started making things up about him that just aren't true. He says, I'm just as special as anyone else. I'm just as capable as anyone else. I don't need a big moment with him to be validated, to go out and have that moment. And yet, this stuff creeps in so easily. You lot may have this completely sorted. I am such a work in progress. I feel constantly like I'm having to question. No, that's not what he says. It's not what he says. It's not who he says I am. But what God is showing me in the wrestles is that in the past, I've instinctively gone the other way because I felt ashamed or I felt like, actually, I should know this. I'm a pastor. I should know this. I do all of that stuff in my head and I go the other way. And what he's teaching me is, Nick, come towards me. I've got what you need. Just come towards me. Alan Scott is a pastor. He's now a vineyard pastor in the States, but led and planted Causeway Coast Vineyard in Northern Ireland. And I heard a talk that he gave once about how we deal with dark times and hard times. And it was one of those talks that made me want to get up and punch him. It was really right and really annoying. It was one of those ones where I'm like, oh, I know that's the right answer, but come on, that's not the easy answer. And what he said was, when you are in a moment of deep pain and sadness and disappointment, the question you should be asking is not why, but instead, what does this make available to me? Oh, that's so hard to do though, right? If you're hurting, to stand and say to God, God, what does this make available to me in this moment? And what he said was, there are things available to you as you go to God in that level of vulnerability that he will show you and do with you that it's hard for him to do when you're just self-sufficient and you're doing it all by yourself. Now, last year, we had a lady in the choir, Ashford Sings, that we sponsor, who came to me and said that she had been diagnosed with breast cancer. And she asked to meet with me, and I went to see her in hospital, and I experienced one of the saddest moments of this job, which is to sit and plan someone's funeral with them while they're still alive. I went in saying to God, come on, God, you know, this is your moment to show up and heal her. You know, this is going to be amazing. And I sat in front of her and she talked to me about what she wanted and what songs she wanted. And it felt like an incredible privilege to be with her in that moment. But it felt really hard because I didn't want to believe that reality for her. Now, I prayed for her. She said she felt something. She couldn't put words on that, but she said she felt something. But just a few weeks later, she died. And I was really cross. What is going on? Like, I knew that God was good. I knew his plan would not have been for her to die. I knew that. And yet she did. And I'm like, what is that? And God has been doing this, like, come to me, not away thing for quite some time now. And so I felt that was an opportunity to go to him in that pain. And what I felt him say to me in that moment was, I went to him and said, I don't want any more people in that choir to die of cancer. And I felt like him say to me, Nick, that's what I want to. And I felt him invite me into a place of using my anger to get on my knees, rather than to spend my time going, oh, you've let me down. You're such a disappointment. I don't trust you anymore. I felt like it was an invitation to go with him and get on my knees and see that his heart was broken as well. And just a few weeks ago, I was approached by another lady in the choir who said, I have just been diagnosed with breast cancer. And what happened in that moment was that I had a new courage I had a new courage that said, not on my watch. And I had a new sense of empowerment that in that moment, in a choir rehearsal, I said to her, I'd love to just pray for you. Is that okay? And nothing miraculous happened. No lightning bolts came down. But what happened was that my discomfort and fear had become overwhelmed by my desire to partner with God in seeing her set free from cancer. So often, my fear of looking stupid prevents me from actually partnering with God. I run through the whole thing of, we're in a choir rehearsal, this is weird, what if she says no? What if she still has cancer? What if she dies? What if, like, I run through all of this stuff in my head. But what I felt happened when this other lady had died, in that moment that I went to him, was him showing me, I want to do this with you, Nick. I want to do it with you. And so I prayed for her there and then. I'm continuing to pray for her. She's going through chemo at the moment. I'd love to stand here and say she's been totally healed. She hasn't. And I don't know what the end of the story is, but I know that I know that I know he's good. And I know he's inviting me to work with him, not against him. And I think that is what we're being invited into as a community, is to work with him, not against him, when we feel disappointed and when we don't understand. What would it look like if we used every moment of disappointment and we made them into pivotal moments? We made them into pivotal moments that lead us into a greater measure of faith rather than a lesser level of faith. Every moment that shakes our faith is an opportunity to go to him and get on our knees and say, show me more of what you're like. Show me who you are. What can I be doing? Help me understand. When the disciples, in that very first story that I said to you, went to Jesus and they said, help us understand why it didn't work when we did it. It didn't feel to me like they were saying, why? Why do you get all the glory and come in at the last moment and swoop in? Why couldn't we do it? It didn't feel like that to me. It felt like a quest to understand. It felt like them saying, just explain to us why. And that is what I want to do. I've written here, something I feel like he's showing me time and time again is we need to sort our issues through with God to ensure we're trusting him and his goodness in the place of mystery rather than diminishing his goodness to help us frame our pain. That's a long sentence. I'll read it again. But what I mean is effectively what we do when we're hurting and we see disappointment is that we start convincing ourselves it was God's plan, or maybe I don't have enough faith, or maybe this, or we try and work it out. We try and diminish his goodness to help it make it easier for us. But what if we started going through our issues with him so that we could understand more of his goodness in the place of mystery and not knowing, rather than to diminish his goodness altogether? We sang a song here a couple of weeks ago, The God of Miracles, that is written and was written by a man whose baby had just died. And there's power in what he did. In that moment of total loss and pain, he didn't go away. He went to God and he wrote a song that said, we believe in you. We believe you're the God of miracles, in the middle of his pain. And I believe his courage in doing that will release something into the lives of the people that sing that song, because it was written from a place of authentic pain. But it was written from a place of him knowing God is still good. So Jesus created those spaces for stillness. He refined his focus on God's goodness. And the last thing he did was made himself available again. We talk a lot here about transforming community. And you might say, well, this all sounds a bit personal, Nick. You know, it all sounds about me and God. Like, what's that got to do with Ashford and our community? It has got everything to do with Ashford and our community. If you are offended with God and you have stopped trusting him and you are going one way and he's the other way, you are not going to be able to bring life to your community in the way that he dreams to do with you. Because when someone shows up and is hurt and you have the opportunity to pray, you'll go into it thinking, it's not going to work anyway. It's not even that good. It's on the lucky roulette of whether God's decided he'll heal you or not. If you carry some of that thinking, you will take that thinking into every situation you go into. And so I think we owe it to ourselves and our community to deal with some of our disappointments, because then we get to be freer and lighter and get to go and bring genuine life to our community, not life with our own baggage. When you read, he comes down from that mountain, something amazing happens. He comes down from the mountain, he walks on water, that's pretty amazing in and of itself, and then he turns up in this town and it says, people brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. He went, he created space for stillness, he refined his focus, and then he came back down. And so consumed with goodness was he that everyone that was sick that even touched him got healed. He was completely available. I would love to create a space this morning for us to just deal with some of our disappointments and walk towards God's presence rather than where we've turned away. So I'm just going to invite the band just to come back up. And we're going to sing again. And sometimes, if you've been here before, sometimes when we feel like God's asking us to respond, we get people to come up the front. But today I felt very clearly that God was saying, I have business to do with individuals in their own hearts. This isn't about you and getting someone to pray for you. This is just about you and him and about dealing with some of the disappointments you may have faced. And the word I felt God give me was about being thirsty. I woke up thinking about this word, being thirsty. And what I realized is that thirst is a manifestation of lacking something. You don't decide to feel thirsty. You are lacking, and so it's like this thing that takes over. You're not making a decision, it takes over. And it becomes your focus until you get it quenched. And I felt like God was inviting us as a community to go and get replenished by him, because he's the only one that can quench that thirst we have for answers, that thirst we have for breakthrough, that thirst we have for a connection with him. We can't do it on our own. And I felt like he was saying, I want you to be a community that thirsts after my presence, that comes to me in a place of disappointment or pain, because I can replenish you in a way that nothing else can. So let's just stand together. What I would love for us to do is, if you feel able to, if you feel like you have been offended at God for something, or for many things, this is an opportunity for you to go and just lean in, which sounds like a weird thing. Like, how do I do that? Well, this week I've wrestled with so much disappointment, and at sometimes I found myself not able to have a conversation with God very easily. But in those times I've worshipped, and I've just made a decision, I'm going to sing these words, I'm going to choose. And sometimes that's what leaning in is doing. It's choosing not to walk away is sometimes the best you can do. And that's okay. So right now I'd encourage you, just bring to mind the things that you know that you have been offended with God over, or you felt disappointed with, and just bring it to him. Just close your eyes in this moment. Just almost picture yourself carrying that thing and just putting it at his feet and saying, you have it. And then ask him to speak. Ask him to speak. He's got so much he wants to tell you. I feel like there are some people here that are really angry at God, and I feel, so it's going to sound like a weird thing to say, I feel like he's saying, bring your anger at me to me. You can bring it to me. You can bring your anger and lay it all out on me. I'm big enough. I can take it. You don't have to come in an acceptable way. You can come kicking and screaming if you need to, but come and do it with me, not away from me. Father, help us to trust you when we feel disappointed. Show us what we need. Reveal your heart to us. Father, we know you're good. We declare that you are always good. Help us to come more into your presence for answers, rather than trying to work it out in a place of anger and bitterness. Father, we thank you that we never have to face anything alone. are never put in a place of isolation to work it out by ourselves, but you invite us into your presence to find hope and acceptance and joy and peace, and that out of that place we can go and bring breakthrough to everywhere we go. We can take those things with us. We carry your presence everywhere we go. And so with us, we can bring hope into other people's hopelessness. We can bring acceptance into other people's isolation. Help us to walk with you, not a few steps away trying to fight you all the way, but instead be with you. And help us to leave here knowing that you are good and that you want to wrestle these things with us. You want to change us from the inside out. I pray that the people in this room today would see breakthrough as they pray for friends and families. They take risks again in trusting you, that they would see breakthrough this week. That as they trust you again, as they dare to trust again and take risks again, that we would hear story after story after story of how you break through.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today, and we hope you enjoyed it. For more information, visit ashfordvineyard.org or maybe drop into something if you're nearby. In the meantime, have a great week and know just how loved you are.